In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's gospel reading is often referred to by biblical scholars as one of Jesus' farewell discourses, which only occur in the mystical Gospel of John. After coming to the end of his ministry and his life together with his disciples, and just before heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays earnestly and the disciples fall asleep, Jesus engages in what we might call Eucharistic table talk. At least I want to convince you that would be a good term to begin using today. And that would be religious conversations about God and this congregation as we sit together around Holy Communion. Just before the first Eucharist, there was a foot washing, as you know. I fancy this is a way in which the church trains itself for its servant ministry. And I like to call foot washing Christian yoga. A couple years ago, I came across this lovely story that occurred in an Episcopal church somewhere. The pastor's little five-year-old daughter was sitting in the front row all by herself when the washing of the feet was about to begin. And just before that, a somewhat slovenly, obviously poor man, homeless, shuffled up the aisle and sat down right next to the priest's little girl. When it was time for the foot washing, everybody watched closely to see how this was going to go. So when it was time, the little girl looked around, saw what everybody else was doing, and decided she would do it herself. So she grabbed a little bucket of water and a towel, and she began helping the homeless man take his shoes and dirty socks off. Then, as the little girl began earnestly to wash his feet, the homeless man began to cry and cry. He shook with crying. And then the entire watching congregation broke into tears as well. No one would ever forget that foot washing, and it would become part of the Eucharistic table talk in that parish. Every Lutheran seminary student, certainly me, maybe Ben, learns at some time during seminary training that Martin Luther issued some of his most memorable words in what the Germans call Tischreden, table talk. And the table talk was so much a part of his ministry that long after the Reformation, when people were collecting his table talk, it filled an entire bound volume. Now imagine what worship life could be like in this congregation if we paused for various reasons and with people saying various different things for a Lutheran, Faith Lutheran table talk. Some of you recall that on Monday, Thursday, a couple years ago, Danny Vogel, the director of youth ministry and family, tried to create a Eucharist as a church potluck. That caused some table talk. Table talk, it strikes me, is a way of giving Christian testimony. You may know that in evangelical churches, Christian testimony giving is something they do almost every Sunday. It hardly ever happens in Lutheran churches. But Ben must have thought about this, so Pastor Ben organized a while ago a sermon writing class, and he invited volunteers from the congregation to participate. Then he began to schedule those who had taken the class to become guest preachers. We heard one just a couple weeks ago. This would inspire Eucharistic table talk in the congregation. The remarkable shape these guest preachers' sermons took was, you could call, giving their own personal testimony, a testimony of how their lives have gone so far, or maybe how they became a Christian. And it made such a hit with the congregation, and makes such a hit, that hugs of the pastor, not every pastor normally gets this, ensued. And when the table talker, sermon giver, comes over here, we all rush up to give them a hug, and we can't even wait for the sermon, for the congregation to end. Jesus' own farewell discourses also serve as a setting for table talk. Remember, he said, and you just heard it in the gospel, "Those who keep my words, over time I will make my home with them." Then Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and coach them, maybe working through Pastor Ben. Jesus added, "My own peace will come upon you and never leave you. And it won't just be a worldly peace, so don't let your heart be troubled. I seem to be going away, but I'm also still coming to you at home and through table talk." I want to mention the kind of table talk that used to happen in Dubuque, Iowa, in the Hines family when I was growing up. We always were all present at the evening meal, because my father could not imagine an evening meal in which all six of us were not present. One recurring subject was how my mother was intending to send both Hines boys into the ministry. She loved to discuss that. And my father, somewhat reluctantly, went along with it. And this would be Missouri Synod Concordia High School and College in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 200 miles from our home. So it was quite something that you train boys who were only going into ninth grade to leave home and begin studying for the ministry 200 miles away. One night at the family table, where we all gave our testimony, I told them about how that very day at school, Fulton School, my fifth grade homeroom teacher, Miss Bavendick, had asked me, "What are you going to be when you come up, when you grow up, Donnie? What do you think?" Without hesitation, I said, "I'm going to become a Lutheran minister." She said, "How would you know that when you're only 10 years old?" I said, "Because my mother told me so." So what would be a good family table talk for us here, but maybe via my own table talk on Memorial Day? Memorial Day table talk often doesn't have happy endings. Here's mine. "By and by, my brother and I both became Lutheran ministers. About a month ago, I began to think about those early days, because everywhere in the news, people were saying, 2025, that's the 50th anniversary of the end of the Vietnam War. So I began obsessing about that. A few years after his calling into the ministry, my brother, a pastor back in Connecticut, decided that he would like to become a Lutheran chaplain. My father had been an infantry private in the end of World War II as the American forces drove northward through Italy on the way to take over Germany. My big brother was always way more macho than I ever was. So it would not just be any unit in the U.S. Army he wanted to join. he signed up for the storied, much heralded 82nd Airborne. And I always suspected that he did that because he knew that even chaplains had to participate in paratroop jumping so that they would have the same set of experiences that the people that they served would have. So as I thought about all this on the 50th anniversary of the Vietnam War ending, I decided that would be my table talk for today, where Pastor Ben had first read it because I posted it as a Facebook post and asked me to talk about it here. I began reminiscing then, about a month ago, about the considerable conflict that the war caused, about how 58,000 young people lost their lives in that war, and every one of their names is on the famous granite wall in Arlington Cemetery. And you can go to this day and look at a little chart and find the name of the person you want to memorialize and go and look at and find it, as I have done more than once. I had been in my own first parish in the Bay Area when my brother came through on his way to Travis Air Force Base in Fairfield, on his way to Vietnam. We just had a few hours to spend. It was a poignant moment. I was nervous. He didn't seem nervous. I wondered how this was all going to turn out. To this day, every time I go to the Bay Area, which is several times a year, when I drive by Fairfield and Travis Air Force Base, I think about that time. Just a couple years later, I had momentarily left the ministry and gone to study in Germany because my ultimate goal was to become a professor of religious studies. My brother-in-law, an Air Force chaplain, also happened to be stationed in Germany at that same time at Frankfurt Air Force Base. One morning, he came knocking at my door to bring terrible news. My parents had just been informed via Army telegram that their dear son, Roger, had just died in action. Eventually, we learned that he had been in a helicopter flying afar to hold a service for his men in the service when the helicopter crashed and burned. So I was having the time of my life studying in Germany like a big shot Lutheran would do, while my brother was having the time of his life dying in Vietnam. There was a huge memorial service at Frankfurt Air Force Base in Germany, and every single chaplain in Europe came for that service. What a congregation that made. My brother-in-law thought it would be appropriate for me, Donnie Boy, to preach the sermon for my brother's memorial service. I was being called to honor my brother, who was faithfully serving his country in a war that I, as a smart-ass graduate student, had totally, above it all, opposed. As a pastor, I had, of course, been excused from the draft. Even during my senior year in college, since it was a college for training ministers, we sometimes talked about the fact that we were all excused from the ministry. And one evening, we even had a conversation about what it meant and should we perhaps decline that excuse so that we would have to face the same life that every other, mostly boy, faced in that day. So all the time I was thinking about my brother's own sacrifice, I became totally ashamed of myself. I had the feeling my brother's widow thought it should have been you. But graduate students rarely die in action. I could not afford to fly back to Arlington for my brother's funeral, but my big sister, who was there, did fly back, and of course my parents went there. When my sister got back, she endlessly told me the story about how my father had cried and cried and cried. And through his tears, he said to my, through his tears, he began to say to my big sister, Beverly, "When I sent my boys off to the ministry and consented to your mom's plan for them, I sort of made a bargain with God that he would always give special protection to these boys because they were becoming ministers, and surely they deserve that." My sister repeated that story again and again while we were both in Germany that year. My father had been so proud of his boy, Roger. But was it fair that he should lose this bargain with God that he had made? He sobbed and sobbed, telling my mother and my sister, and later on me, about his dreams for his boy. I began to wonder whether I should have died myself. When several years later, I had completed my graduate training in Berkeley and received my first faculty assignment at Chico State, once again, I sometimes compared my brother's battlefield death with my safe and secure sinecure as a tenured faculty member. They never die while they're working. And I had gone on to become chair of religious studies and then dean of humanities and fine arts and never worried whether my life would be taken. Many, many people responded to my Facebook post last month, fearing I was losing it, offering much comforting and insurance. Most surprisingly, my brother's own daughter from those days, who had become a Facebook friend of mine, wrote me. And she said, "As I was growing up after my dad's death, I went into counseling and I learned how to live a happy life in spite of it all. And I bet you could live a happy life too, Don." She didn't realize I had been living a very happy life except for the last month. Over the years, I had indeed heard testimonies from my students, from Gail Pallas and Karen Avis and Becky Brown and Julie Limper in this very congregation, what my teaching ministry had meant to them. And my mother-in-law, who loved to say this at least once a week, would have said to me, "Cheer up, ye saint of God." So at least once a week in my bedtime prayers, I have come to ask God, if you should happen to run into my parents or my brother up there, would you put in a good word for me? Would you tell them how tremendously grateful I have become my whole life for the devout Lutheran home that they provided us kids, and how my brother lived and died in his calling to ministry? So I practiced singing, which I'm not going to do now, as I was writing this sermon, and maybe my brother and my parents are singing this as well. I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me All along my pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. But then at this time, when our president has let it be known that this is a white supremacy country, and that it is they whose experiences are the ruling ones, I imagine what it would be like if American blacks were singing on Memorial Day one of their own spirituals. And that one goes like this. One of these mornings, bright and fair, gonna take my wings and cleave the air. When I get to heaven, gonna put on my shoes, gonna run around glory and tell all the news. When I get to heaven, gonna sing about, ain't nobody there gonna turn me out. Amen.